Go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have, and I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God today? Good. We are in a series. Yeah. you just threw me off. You threw me off. All right. What was I going to say? Okay. VIP. We are in a series entitled VIP. What does VIP mean? Very important person. And yes, you are. You know, this is a word that I believe God is giving us in this season so that we realize the importance of our life in this generation. You know, it's not a message and it's not a series to just make you feel good about yourself, though I know it makes us feel so good. Because anytime you talk about the way God sees us and what he's done for us, it creates this gratitude in your heart. You feel good. Praise God for that. But it's not to be limited with just, hey, I want to feel good about myself. The key of this series is to talk to you about your importance. It's important that you're still alive in this generation. It's important that you have come to this world at such a time as this. You are important, whether you're young right now or whether you're not as young as you used to be. Amen? You are important to the plan of God. Amen? And God never runs out of destiny for you. God never runs out of assignment for you. You're important not because of what your bank account says and not because of what the world might think when they look at you, because they don't know what God knows about you. Can I get an amen on that? You are important to God. You are important to God. Open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Woo! Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading to you as you get there. I'm going to start reading to you in verse 10, okay? Actually, verse 11. I'm going to start reading to you in verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. And today I want to talk to you about the ministry that God has for your life. Every believer is called of God into the ministry. The ministry is not a person on a platform in a church. The ministry is the church of Jesus going around doing good and healing all who are oppressed to the devil. The ministry is servanthood, serving lost and hurting humanity. Amen. And every single person, every single part, member of the body of Christ is a minister. And we need to get about that. We need to be doing that. That's why you're very important, because if the ministers stop ministering, the world and the generation is lost. But for far too long, we've looked at people on platforms saying, they're the minister, and I'm here to just kind of watch them. And so today I want to switch this and help mobilize the body of Christ. This entire series is about the mobilization of the army of God, the body of Christ in this generation. He, talking about God, gave, verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. That's us. That's you. For the work of service. My Bible says service. Your Bible may say ministry. They're interchangeable because the word ministry simply means to serve. Service. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that talks about the capacity of where we're going. We're growing up, everybody. Can I get an amen? Amen. Into the full measure of the stature of the knowledge of Christ. That's pretty big, and that's where we're headed. Now, the Bible here tells us that God gave ministry gifts to the saints. In other passages, he calls them ministry gifts, and they're called apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And here's where I want you to see. One, all of us are in the ministry. Every one of us are in the ministry. All of us are called to serve this world and to serve this generation. I love that. That's a believer. That doesn't mean a believer who reaches a certain age. That means you could be 5 years old in Jesus and there's a ministry for a five-year-old. Amen? You can be 500 years old in Jesus and there's a ministry for someone that's 500 years old in Jesus besides the Guinness Book of World Records. But there is a ministry. But I want to talk about these other ministry gifts real quick, because I think we've kind of gotten things out of sorts. When God brings a gift, or God brings a person or an individual into an office or a position of an apostolic ministry or prophetic ministry, teacher, pastor, evangelist, and they're called ministry gifts, notice the gifts were given to the saints. You understand that? Now, at Christmas time, when you give gifts to your kids, who is the focus, or what is the focus of your love? Is it the gift or the one receiving the gift? Notice what I just said. God's focus, God's attention, God's motivation is not the apostolic person or the prophetic person or the teacher or the pastor or the evangelist. The focus is the saints, and they have been given these gifts for their benefit. God is consumed with you, and so he gives you individuals in your life to be coaches and mentors and leaders and teachers so that you will win and you will champion the VIP, the very important reason that you're in this world. But somehow, some way, people started making so much about this apostolic person or this prophetic person, like, oh, they're the important one. No, my friend, you're the important one. That gift was given so you would prosper. That present was created so that you would overcome. You were the subject. They were a means to God's end in getting you to the fullness of who God's creating you to be. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But too many times we overestimate those few ministry offices, thinking, wow, they're the ones. And man, today I want to flip that, and I want you to see, no, you're the ones. The destiny, the future of this planet rests in your hands as believers. See, he only gave some to do this and some to do that and some to do this for the equipping of the mass army of God. And so I want you to be encouraged today. God is so focused on each and every one of you. See, success in my life is not a bunch of people sitting here staring at me. It's kind of weird anyway. Success in my life is that you all attain the full measure of the stature of the knowledge of Christ, and you go do the Father's business that he's created you to do. My destiny is to help you fulfill your destiny. Does that make sense? That's when I win, when you win. That's when these other ministry offices prosper, is when you prosper, you break through, you kick the devil in the face yourself, you push the kingdom of darkness back and bring the light into some darkness somewhere. That's victory. See, that's how this works. Because you are a very important person. You may never have a Britney Spears mic on your face, but you are a very important person. Amen. Being that we are all in the ministry, I want to start you off with a good foundation. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Matthew chapter 3. The book of Matthew chapter 3. Jesus was starting off his ministry in this passage of Scripture, and I believe it's a pattern for all of us that are starting off in ministry. You know, in Jesus' ministry obviously models this concept of servanthood, because again, may we simplify the word ministry, not being someone on a platform with a microphone, but someone going around doing good, healing people oppressed of the devil. Jesus embodied that. Like when he went into his ministry, when you pray for a sick person, you're serving that sick person the power of God. Are you understanding? You're bringing it, serving them the power of God to heal their body. When someone is lost or bound in captivity and you're bringing them truth and you're bringing them freedom in Jesus, you're serving them. They're not there, you know what I'm saying, they're not there just to look at you and what you have to bring. You're bringing it to them to serve them, to make their life better. Jesus hung on that cross. He was serving you, making your life free and your life better. So Jesus obviously modeling this concept of what the ministry really is. It's servanthood to help other people win. That's why we're here. That's what you're being mobilized to do. And so today I want to give you a good foundation of what it means to enter the ministry. Jesus, up to this point, had not entered into ministry. He was just about to be baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And that's kind of where we pick up. He's about to go into now his public ministry. Verse 13, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John. This would be John the Baptist, not John the Beloved, John the Disciple. This would be John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent Jesus, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answering and said to him, permit this at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, that be the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove and lighting upon him, or upon Jesus. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then briefly, let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. So we're going to get into that in just a little bit. What I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus' ministry started with God's affirmation about him, with a foundation that he is loved and he is favored and that he has all of God's attention. I believe everyone going into ministry, which is all of us, need to have a solid foundation that you are loved by God and his face shines upon you and he is well pleased with you. Therefore, the work you do in your ministry is not to earn God's love, but rather an expression that you have been loved by God. See, now when I go to serve someone, I'm not serving them so that I get brownie points with God. See, when I go to bring someone to Jesus, it's not so that I can get nearer to God. I'm already near to God because I was brought near by the blood of Jesus. You see, today it might be easy for you to say, God loves Jesus and he's well pleased in Jesus because he's Jesus. But by the end of the day, I want to present to you throughout the message of the epistles, throughout the message of the New Testament, that in Jesus, you have been put in the same standing, in the same righteousness, in the same position. To God, you look just like Jesus. Amen. And so God, because of the work of Jesus, looks at you and says, "You are my beloved son or daughter, and I am well pleased in you. Now go get on in your ministry." See, it's a very difficult place if you're always striving to get God's attention. You're always striving to get God to notice you. And in the ministry and in times, there's going to be opportunities where you wonder, is God with me or is he not with me? I'm in a wilderness right now. Notice, right after Jesus gets sent into the ministry, he ends up in a wilderness. That happens to a lot of us when we go out to do the work of God. We're like, "Lord, I'm going to go minister." And then we find ourselves in a wilderness and you're like, "What meaneth this? Wait a minute. That's not what ministry was supposed to be." But yet it happens. Jesus finds himself in a wilderness, but you know what? Right before he went into that wilderness, he knew God is with him. God was not going to leave him. He is in that wilderness right now, but God is in that wilderness with him. Though you're in a valley of a shadow of death, you don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because God is with you. Your confidence in that wilderness comes from the certainty that God is for me, not against me. And if God be for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. And God's love did not leave you because you're in a wilderness. God's love is what's going to get you through and out of that wilderness. And out of that time where the devil tests you and tempts you and tries you, everyone called of God, which is all of us, will be tested, tried, and tempted. But the love of God remains faithful. He has not left you or abandoned you. The presence of a wilderness does not mean the absence of God's love, my friend. God's love walks us through that. Did you understand what I just said? See, this happens another time. There's two types of wildernesses here. I want you to see both of these involve ministry and involve God's affirmation on your life. You are his beloved child in whom he is well pleased. Jesus, another time, Mark chapter 9, we see another moment where Jesus goes up on a high mountain, the Bible says, and he brings three of his crew or whatever, disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and they go up to this high mountain and they have a special time with just them and the Lord Jesus. Now, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he always looked normal. He always looked like a normal human being, just like me and you. But in that moment on the top of that mountain, the Bible says that his glorious appearance, it was transformed in front of them, and he looked like he looked before he came to this planet. He looked like the Son of God. It was called the Mount of Transfiguration. And a cloud overshadowed the four of them, and this voice from heaven comes out of the cloud again and says, "This is my beloved Son." There it is again. And then it goes on to say, "Listen to him." Now, I look at it this way. I don't believe that voice was just for the sake of the three disciples that were there. I believe it was also for Jesus as well. I believe in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he needed that affirmation from God. He needed God's favor being declared over him, God's God's love being pronounced over him. All of us in our ministry need to start our ministries knowing we're loved by God. But Jesus also heard it again partway or halfway through his ministry. And if Jesus needed to hear it again, I think we as believers also need to hear it again and be reminded. Because after you've worked with a bunch of devils and after you've worked with a bunch of people that are fallen and broken, you know what? It's always good to be refreshed that God still loves you and he is for you and he's not against you. Can I get an amen? If Jesus needed to hear it more than once, so do you. Amen. But in this wilderness experience, when Jesus comes down out of that second affirmation, he doesn't walk into his own wilderness, he walks into somebody else's wilderness. He walks into a father whose son is demon-possessed and nobody can get this kid free. Nope, they've tried the best of the day, have tried to deliver this kid, to heal him, he can't get healed, and Jesus walks right on into this broken man's life. That man's in a wilderness. And Jesus, with confidence in who he is, and what he has inside of him to bring can now walk into that man's wilderness and bring that kid to freedom. You see, knowing you're loved by God, knowing that you're favored of God, knowing that you have all of God's attention and God is backing you up where you go, will bring you through your wilderness, but will give you the confidence and the boldness to walk into somebody else's wilderness and to know what you have to bring to them in their hurt and in their pain. Amen. Do you understand that? You see, this idea that God is with me and I'm not by myself is a huge deal. Let me continue to persuade you that God is favoring you, that God, you are in right standing with God, in this whole idea of God trying to get you to understand that you are loved, you are accepted, you are the righteousness of God, because it's all about, again, for your life, but then the lives of other people. Notice something else Jesus received in the Jordan. He received the affirming word from God, you're my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But then he received the filling of the Holy Spirit in that moment. You, my friends, have also been filled and received the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Now think about that for a moment. If you were not favored of God, if you were not in right standing with God, if you were not truly washed and cleansed, then you could not be filled. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But the fact that you are filled with the Spirit is a proof, is a witness that you have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been put in right standing, you have the favor of God, and there's not a greater favor that you could be given than the presence and person of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you ever wonder whether or not you're in right standing with God, you can say, I am filled with the Spirit. I must be in right standing with God. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, the world cannot receive the Spirit. So you're no longer in the world, my friend. You may be in it, but you're not of it. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You still feel like the same person. You might even still deal with some similar issues that you used to deal with, but you're a new creature in Christ. You're his handiwork. You've been reborn and remade, and you look like Jesus in this planet. You're in the same right standing that Jesus was in because he took your unrighteousness and gave you his righteousness. He took your impurity and gave you his purity. That's what the cross did. I know some of you are new to church, and maybe some of these things don't make sense, but don't worry, you'll catch up with us. It's all right. You need to hear some of these things because theology is not a bad word. It's good. And it helps us understand this thing has some depth to it. There's some quality to this gospel message. And I'm trying to help you see, this is a powerful statement, that you have been put in a place where God can look at you and say, you're my beloved child. In you I am well pleased. And proof of that is I will fill you with my Holy Spirit. Amen. That's another thought that, man, just might blow your mind. It just blows my mind when I think about that. Like, this is the Holy Spirit that in the Old Testament, people couldn't go into the Holy of Holies because the Spirit of God was there, because their impurity couldn't stand in that holy place, and they would die in the flesh. They couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant. They couldn't get in God's presence, not because God was so mean, but because he was so pure, he was so holy, he was so good. Their sin, their badness would literally cause them to die in the presence of that goodness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And now to see the quality of the work that has been done, the place of favor, the position that you've been given, the cleanness on your life, that same Spirit that they weren't allowed to access, you now have living inside of you. You see what I'm saying? The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Man, yeah, if you're ever going to bark, that's the place to bark. I'll tell you. That's good. Absolutely. But we all need to start and to live in that ministry, knowing we're favored of God. You are his beloved son or daughter in whom he is well pleased. We need that in our lives. So that we're not striving to get God, pay attention to me, God, notice me. Maybe if I do more good works, I'll be more dear to God. You could be no more dear to God than you already are. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You are a very important person to God. And he's proven that time and time again. So now back to the wilderness real quick. Because I want to kind of sum up this whole wilderness idea, this whole wilderness thing. Remember what I said? The presence of a wilderness doesn't mean that you're no longer important to God. There's going to be stuff that happens in ministry. There's going to be stuff that happens when you're trying to help other people. There's going to be stuff that happens in your own life. There's things that go wrong. Even in the life of people God absolutely loves and he's over head over heels for, you understand there's still attack that goes on in their life. There's still persecution that goes on in our life. We still live in a fallen world. We still live in a place where there's a devil that's out to steal, kill, and destroy. We still live in a place where people have been given free will, and many times they use that free will to hurt other people's lives. But in all of those moments, in all of those wildernesses, whether it's your wilderness or the wilderness you walk in to help somebody else, in all those wildernesses, that is not an indictment on you that God doesn't love you right now. That God has turned his face away. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so many times in the middle of our wilderness, we begin to question whether or not God loves us. In the middle of our wilderness, the middle of our attack, in the middle of our problem, we begin to think, did I do something wrong? Have I sinned? Have I done this? What did I do? I mean, there's times I'm in the lobby and I love people. Praise God. That's why we do what we do. But they say things, you know, that just breaks my heart the way they view God in the middle of their problem. Because they look at their problem like, you know, I got a flat tire today and it was because God was mad at me because I didn't do this. I'm like, God did not pop your tire. But we just get into this stuff, you know, people lose their jobs. Yeah, that happens. People hurt other people. That happens. But God isn't abandoning you, saying, God, where did you go? I thought you loved me. How could these bad things happen? I'm telling you, my friend, it's knowing that God is with you that's going to bring you out of that wilderness. It's going to bring you out of that attack. It's going to get you through. And God will rebuild you, and that love of God will restore what the devil took from you. It is not saying God has left me in a wilderness. It's knowing God is with me that's going to get me out of that and rebuild my life after this wilderness. You see, it's laying a hold and not letting go that God, when he said he loved me, he meant it and he cannot lie. Amen. And so the presence of enemies and the presence of trials and the presence of loss doesn't mean the absence of God's love. Amen. If you're going to be a good minister in someone's life, you're going to have to also help them see those very same truths. Because their life's going to look like a wilderness. And you're going to have to help them see that God will never leave him or forsake him, and God will restore. And if it's not on this side of eternity, it will be on the next. See, the Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but he gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares to accuse whom God has chosen for his own? That's you. Who dare accuse you? Amen. Because God chose you to make you a very important person, to make you his son or daughter and his ministers. No one, the Bible says. Who can accuse you? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. It's a work of God. That's why I can confidently tell you when God sees you as a believer, he looks at you and says, you are my beloved son, you're my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. You can say, I didn't deserve that. You're absolutely right. And that makes you a great minister. Because if you think you deserve God's love, you're a terrible minister. Absolutely. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or that we're persecuted or we're hungry or we're destitute or we are in danger or threatened with death? The scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, the Bible says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. It continues. I am convinced. That's what I'm trying to get you today. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels or demons, nor either our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You can celebrate that. That's awesome. But notice, the presence of persecution, the presence of famine, the presence of loss, these things, my friend, listen to me. The Bible doesn't tell you here that God brought any of those things. They come. It says these things have come to try to separate you from God's love. See, God's not trying to separate you from his love, is he? These things are trying to convince you God doesn't love you anymore because something bad happened. These things are trying to convince you that this wilderness means that God's angry with you, God's abandoned with you, and I'm telling you again and again so that you be fully convinced that no matter what we're walking through, God's love is right there with me. Hallelujah. Amen. I didn't earn it in the first place, and I didn't lose it because I might have not had a great day today. Maybe my mind went places it shouldn't have gone. Maybe my attitude wasn't straightened out. All of us, my friends, have good days and bad days. Can I get an amen? There are days where I feel so spiritual, I could part the water in the bathtub. And there are times where I can't even feel spiritual enough to part my own hair. There are times you might walk into your workplace and you feel like Moses, and you could go onto the line and talk to your foreman, and you say, "Let my people go on break." You feel so spiritual. And then there are times you feel like you don't deserve to even be called a Christian. We've all been there. But I'm telling you, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God knew what he was getting when he got us. I love that God is so smart and that he's all-knowing. That's one of my most favorite attributes of God, is that he already knew everything about me and he still chose me. And not only did he choose me, he then gave me a mission and an assignment of which has eternal purposes and plans. You see what I'm saying? Like God knew when he signed you up and he built this planet and he built this kingdom on the shoulders of human beings of which he was going to redeem and forgive and to cleanse, that they were still going to have issues and cycles and things that they were going to have to get discipleship out of and to grow in the things of God. He knew all that, yet he still gave us this ministry assignment. See? And there are things that are going to come in our lives that make us question, does God love me? Is God still with me? And may we get to a place where we get convinced. We're going through something right now, but God is going through it with me, and his love is going to pull me through. Amen. Praise God. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's going to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Amen. You're going to have a cup that overflows, even though you might be in a valley. He doesn't leave us. Valleys and wildernesses and these moments of opposition, they are not there because God left. They're just there. And you're going to see God prove faithful in those moments. And this is where ministry, where the rubber meets the road. We need ministers out there that are strong. Ministers out there that don't collapse when something goes wrong. Because, again, the world is always going to be going wrong until Jesus comes and makes it all right. And so I want to raise up groups of champions and ministers that are not moved by what they see, and that when things go wrong, they don't deny the love of God. God must not love me, but rather they lean into the love of God when something goes wrong and says, the love of God will carry me. Isn't that powerful? That is so significant. How much does God love you? I'm going to tell you. In a verse that I think is just wow. Like if I just could just write the word wow across my Bible. I'm going to read you a verse that is one of those too good to be true verses. How much does God love you? Well, Jesus said it in John chapter 17, verse 23 to 23, Amplified Bible. Jesus says, I have given them, he's talking to God and he's talking about us. He says, I've given them the glory and the honor which you gave me. Wow. That they may be one, even as we, Jesus speaking to the Father, are one. I in them, you in me, in order that they may become one, perfectly united, that the world may know and be definitely recognized that you sent me, Jesus, and that you have, listen to this, that you have loved them even as you have loved me. God loves you the same way he loved Jesus. The same way. Well, that makes sense because you've been put in Christ. Amen. You are the body of Christ in this planet. You've been seated in him in heavenly places. You have his name. You look like Jesus. You don't look like you. You look like him to God. Amen. God loves you. The same favor that was shining on Jesus in that Jordan River, where God was able to say, you're my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God loves you that same way because you've believed in Jesus. That's what did it. Amen. I love it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, just to kind of reinforce this concept of identity and that you look like Jesus in your ministry, in your life, no matter what stage you're in. Galatians chapter 3, for you are all sons, and I'm going to add the word daughters, of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what did it. You had faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I love that verse because it gives you different concepts that were new to people in that day. You know, back then there were different class systems. People who were wealthy were here. People that were in slavery or bondage were over here. Men were thought about as a greater group of individuals than females. And the Bible here is trying to erase all those boundaries and all those excuses saying that person's important to God, but this person is not. That person looks like Jesus and this one does not. I love it. The Bible says whether they were in bondage, even slavery, it's basically saying don't look at your current situation to define who you are. Don't look at what other people label you or put on you to define who you are. You are defined by Jesus. You are defined by your Creator. Can I get an amen? Man, woo! I'm telling you, not male, not female. I love that. I love it that when you lay hands on a sick person or you go to pray for someone to get released from a demon on their life, that the devil doesn't have the authority to look at you and say, is this a man casting me out or a woman casting me out? If it's a man, I'll go, but if it's a woman, I don't know. Because that's how demons talk, you know. Because whether it's a man's hand or a lady's hand, I'll tell you what that hand looks like in the spirit. It looks like the hand of God. Looks like the hand of Jesus, my friend. Amen. When you pray for a sick person, it's not a male or female there. It's not a bondservant or a free person. It's a Christian. It's a believer. Amen. Your identity and your access to the throne of God, your access to the power of God, your value as a very important person is all caught in Jesus. It's all captured in Jesus. Amen. I love that. Praise God. You know, I love in being a dad, that my kids still believe me when I tell them about their identity. I think that's a big deal for me as a dad, to help draw a picture of what they're capable of for them, speaking words of life and encouragement and potential over them. And I love it because at this age, they're young, my voice is still bigger than the voice of their peers. And my voice is bigger than what they might hear on television or this world might try to tell them. And even sometimes when their own mind gets discouraged about who they are, if I come in and speak life over them, my word even holds more weight in their heart than their own discouragement. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I love that. And I'll use it as much as I can, as long as I can. But may we be the same way with God. May we become like children and let what he says about what you're capable of be a greater word than what you even believe about yourself. or what the devil might try to tell you, you're not good enough and you're not able and you don't have the ability or talents, you're too old, you're too this, you're not enough of this, and the enemy or the world will try to define you. I love it when I look at one of my boys and I say, you can do it, man. You can do this. I just see that little chest get bigger. Dad says, I can do it. I can do it. I love it. May we be that way with God. You know what's cool and why I believe I can do that? Why I believe I can speak into their identity more than their friends can, more than this world can, and even more than they can. I'll tell you why I believe I can do that. Because I know my kids and what's inside of them more than they do and more than anybody else does. See, I know them. I know their journey. I know their capacity. That's why I can push them and challenge them that you can accomplish that work. You can finish that project. You can read all those books. You can do the math. You can do it. I know you can. I know what's inside of you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When they don't even see it themselves, I know them better than they know themselves. God knows the work he's done in you better than you do. And so when God begins to declare over you the righteousness of God, when he begins to declare over you that you are in right standing and favored and you have a ministry and that you are those the head and not the tail and that you are seated with him, he knows you more than you know you. And so just say yes to what he's declaring over your life. And that's even more than the world knows you. The world doesn't know you. They don't know you. Just like those kids in my kid's class when they try to tear them down, because every kid goes through times where people try to hurt their feelings and stuff. Truth is, those kids who try to say bad things, they don't know you. They don't know your child like you know your child. But the world's going to do that all the time. The devil's going to tell you as a Christian, you don't matter. As an older person, you're irrelevant. As a person that doesn't have maybe this education or that much money, that you can't make a difference. But you know what? The world doesn't know what God knows about you. Are you hearing what I'm saying, everybody? It's time to believe God. Can we just get to a place where we believe God? There are two pieces of armor. Let me talk to you about two pieces of armor real quick. In the book of Ephesians, there is something called the armor of God in the book of Ephesians. For some of you who are new to the Bible, you're not familiar with that phrase. You don't know what that means. Basically, there's a passage of scripture that talks about these different pieces of armor that a Christian can put on and be victorious in their life and in the battles that they're going to go through. One piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Another piece is the breastplate of righteousness. And then it goes on to being the belt of truth, the sword of the spirit, shield of faith, and shoes of the gospel of peace. And these are all different parts of the armor. And sometimes Christians put on these pieces of armor with some ritualistic confession every day. I'm not against that, but I just want you to think beyond just speaking it. I want you to meditate on what you're doing. We think, oh, I've put on the armor of God because I went through my confessions today and I said I put on the helmet of salvation. I said I put on the breastplate of righteousness. But I want to encourage you, it's more than just saying it. It's having an understanding of what's happening. Why would we need a helmet of salvation? I believe it's because when we go through times of opposition, times of failure, where we fail, times of persecution, times of those wildernesses, times when the world and their voices are coming in telling you you're not good enough, you don't measure up, when your own voice is saying God doesn't love you, you've failed, you've messed up. The reason we're told to put on a helmet of salvation, what does a helmet cover? Your head. You were way better than the last servers. Like two people got it. And I was even pointing to my head when I said it. The helmet of salvation covers your head. And it's not just confessing, I have a helmet of salvation. It's the fact that the Bible is giving us a clue that we are going to be attacked in our mind when we go through persecution, challenge, failure, opposition, that you must not really be a Christian. You must not really be saved. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And even that putting on that breastplate of righteousness, that's believing. That's not just putting on a breastplate of righteousness and saying it. It's saying, I believe I am still the righteousness of God. Amen. That no matter what someone else says about me, no matter what I feel about myself, no matter what I'm going through in this world, I am saved by grace and I am the righteousness of God. Amen. And see, that gives you confidence. That gives you boldness to continue to walk into your wilderness and your world and your ministry and to walk into somebody else's life. And to be able to say, I can still help you, even though I had a bad day today, even though maybe I got mad at the dog, even though maybe I didn't, you know, speak as highly as I should have about my children or my wife or myself, or maybe I fell into some old patterns again. Anyone ever been there? And what does the devil try to do all the time? He tries to make believers feel like they're not Christians, or they're not saved, or somehow they're no longer favored of God. But you see, you have a ministry to do, people. And you're either going to have to believe that God loves you, come to a place where you know you're the righteousness of God, and get on with your life. Too many times Christians stop at just trying to stay saved all the time. Like that's the extent of their Christianity. I'm trying to tell you, you have a ministry in you. And your ministry is not just trying to stay saved. You're saved. Now it's going to go pull other people onto that red carpet. Go pull them out of their darkness into the marvelous light. But if your life is just consumed with you and your failures and trying to get God's love, trying to get God's attention, you'll never get anything done. It's time to believe the Father. It's time to believe God. He did a good work. You are saved. He loves you. His face is shining upon you, even on your good day and even on your not so good day. And you still have the capacity to get a lot done. A good test of this is how you feel God hears you when you pray. Remember I said God loves you the way he loves Jesus. God's attention is on you the same way God's attention is on Jesus. Jesus one time said, Father, I thank you that you hear me when I pray. And he even said, I don't say that because I didn't know it. I say that so that they know I know what you know. He says, I say this for their benefit. I already know you hear me when I pray, but I want them to know you hear me when I pray. The Bible says in the book of James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And so many times, we always put that righteous man or woman off to somebody that you hold in high esteem. You think, oh, when Billy Graham prays, man, he can really get the job done because he's so spiritual. When Evelyn Gibson prays, she can really move heaven and earth because she's so righteous. If Jesus was praying, man, God would listen to Jesus. But I'm here to tell you today, it's a great test to see where you are in your belief system. It's not that Billy Graham is more righteous than you. It's not that Evelyn Gibson is more righteous than you. And the truth is, you have the righteousness of Jesus. Amen. The confidence here is when you pray, you have God's full attention. And your prayers avail much, produce powerful results. But what if they're being delayed? You don't sit there and say, oh, God must not be listening. Of course he's listening. Because you're his beloved son or daughter in whom he's well pleased. You're the righteousness of God. You avail much on the earth when you pray. Your prayers matter. God is listening. You're not trying to get God's attention with your praying. Like Jesus said, I know I have God's attention. That's why I pray. Amen. See, it's believers say, I know I have God's attention. That's why I pray. That's why I speak. That's why I declare. That's why I lay hands on the sick. That's why I do what I do. Because I know who I am. I know what I have. And I know what I can offer. And so it's a good way to sit there and say, do I really believe I'm in right standing with God? Do I really believe what Pastor Kevin's saying, that God loves me the way he loves Jesus? Try praying and expect an answer the way Jesus would expect God to answer when he prays. And don't be moved by delay. Don't be moved by opposition. You just keep thanking God that he's already heard you. That's just a good test to see this. Amen? Go ahead and stand up as I close with one final passage of Scripture. You say, Pastor Kevin, how could you have any more scripture? You've already read half the Bible to us today. I have one more for today. Because you know, it really doesn't matter what I have to say. It matters what God said about you. See, I want to bring all this back full circle again. This is not a feel-good message just so that you feel like God's listening to you. God wants you to know he's listening to you, but also when you pray for other people, God's listening to you. We're in a wilderness. You're going into their wilderness. God's listening to you. You never lose God's favor or his attention as long as you hold on to Jesus. You never lose God's love or right standing. Amen. Not as long as you hold on to Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew, bringing us back full circle, what VIPs are here for. Because this, again, isn't just an authority message. You have so much influence. You're so important to God about just because it's you. It's always for a purpose. It's connected to your work of ministry. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus called them, his disciples, together to himself, and he said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant.
Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, interesting thing about that passage of scripture, Jesus does the very same thing I did for you today. The first passage, the first part of it, he begins to link them and their identity into the same category as the great men and influential people on the planet. He says the influential people around you, the great men and women on this planet around you, they lord their authority. They show off their authority. They use their authority to make themselves look good. You see, the key here, though, is Jesus is saying it's not going to be that way with the authority that you have. See, he's still linking them to being great, and he's still linking them to having authority and influence. But he's saying you have been given position. You have been given influence to go serve the world around you, just like Jesus. Amen. And so I encourage you, today's message, as much as it's about you, is trying to get you in right perspective so that you can be about others. And in being about others, you're not doing it in an impure motive, trying to help someone so that God loves you, trying to bring someone to Christ so that you can go to heaven. My friend, you're going to heaven because of Jesus. God loves you because of Jesus. So now just help people because they're hurting. Help people because God helped you and you didn't deserve it. Serve them the way Jesus served you. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray over Life Church and those watching on the internet right now. I pray that this word gets into our spirit, that we believe, we accept that we are loved by God and you are well pleased with us. Help us to live out of that place. And whether they're going through a valley or they're going through a wilderness right now, if they were agreeing with the devil, saying God has separated himself from me, today we come out of agreement with that idea and we say, none of these things will separate me from the love of God. And Lord, I thank you that the love of God brings them through this wilderness. But Lord, I pray also that this experience would give them such compassion, would give them such faith to walk into somebody else's wilderness and to tell them the same thing, that God was right there. He's right there, and he's going to get them through their time of need as well. Lord, help us to be servants in this generation. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what's going on in the hurting lives of our neighbors, of our families, and to realize that's why I'm here in this world, to serve them, and help them find the breakthroughs and the answers that they need in you. We submit ourselves completely to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I'm going to have Libby lead us in that song that we sang a moment ago one more time. And I think that it's going to really sink in one last time in a really powerful way. Libby, would you lead us one more time?
And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Can you say amen to that? Amen. I want to give people an opportunity today before we leave to give their hearts to Jesus. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages or penalty of that sin is death, separation from God, hell. But the gift of God is eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible tells us how to do this. It says all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's what the Lord's asking you to do. You know, all day today, I've been trying to tell you that God wants to be on your team. God wants you to put you in a place of right standing. So many people think God's out to get them. God's out to harm them. God's out to beat them down and to judge them. My friend, if God wanted you to go to hell, he never would have sent Jesus. He's been trying to get you out of that condemnation. He's been trying to get you up to where he is. And he knows how to do it if you'll just surrender your life and say, take me. And so the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord. And so today, I'd like everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes for the next minute. Just 1 minute. I'm not going to call anyone to the front in front of everybody. This is a private decision between you and Jesus. But I'm going to ask you today, if you don't know where you are with God, you say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I don't think I've ever called on the name of the Lord to save me. I don't remember a time that I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Or you might say, Pastor Kevin, I did let go of Jesus and I ran away from him. He wouldn't have left me, but I left him. And I've got my life all messed up, but I'd sure like to come back. I'd sure like to come back to Jesus. If that's you today, I would love to pray a prayer with you. And again, I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to ask you to be brave enough in just a moment to raise your hand and acknowledge you want to give your heart to Jesus. So today, as I pray, if you say, Pastor Kevin, that's me, I want to give my heart to God, whether for the first time or to bring my heart back to God. If that's you and you want me to pray for you, simply please just raise your hand right where you are today. There's a hand back there. I see that hand. Anybody else? There's another hand in the back there. Awesome. Anyone else? There's another hand over there. Great. Anyone else? Pop your hand up wherever you are. There's another hand. Awesome. Anyone else? Anybody else? Just pop your hand up right where you are today. God sees you right where you are. Say, I need to get my life right with Jesus. Anyone else today? There's no reason to leave this place out of relationship. Okay, let's all pray together, would you please, so they're not praying by themselves. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I know I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and then he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's celebrate that. Awesome. Can I get my prayer team to come forward? We've got a great prayer team that'll be here to pray for you as you leave today. If you raised your hand to give your life to the Lord, right behind our video cameras, we have a New Beginnings area with volunteers there with Bibles and resources to help you. I encourage you again, maybe today by faith, you want to go to that photo booth and just make yourself stand there and say, I am a VIP by faith. I encourage you to use that. Let me pray over you and dismiss you. Heavenly Father, I bless Life Church as they go. They go with eyes to see, ears to hear. God, help us to see those who need us all around and give us your wisdom of how to get involved and how to help. Lord, help us to stop waiting for ourselves to become something more than what you've already made. Help us to start living out of what you've already done. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.